And I want to read this morning just 6 verses, Joshua chapter number 11. And I'm going to take you to verse number 15, the book of Joshua 11, verse number 15. As the Lord commanded Moses, his servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. So Joshua took all that land, the hills and all the south country, and all the land of Goshen and the valley, and the plain, and the mountain of Israel, and the valley of the same, even from Mount Halak that goeth up to Seir, even unto Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon under Mount Hermon. And all their kings he took and smote them and slew them. Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel, save the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon, and all other they took in battle. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might destroy them utterly, and that they might have no favor, but he might destroy them as the Lord commanded Moses. Let's go to him in prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for this, your word. Lord, we ask today for the anointing of the Spirit of God to illuminate your word, to teach us. Spirit of God, that you might bring conviction to our soul, that you might bring that which is necessary, that we would draw nearer unto you. We thank you today for the music. We thank you today for fellowship. We thank you, Lord, for all that you have done in our lives. We give you praise that you love us, that you have instilled joy in our soul. God, that you have brought peace within us because of the Spirit's wonderful presence. We also know, Lord, there may be some in this room today who know not that, who have not your presence, have not the Lord Jesus Christ ruling and reigning their soul, and they need saved. God, we pray you might convict their hearts of the need of their life this day. And, dear Jesus, that through it all, you would indeed receive the glory and honor. We thank you in his name. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. One of the things that often confuse God's people as they study some of the Old Testament and some of the Psalms is, why is it that God takes such pleasure in bringing judgment against different individuals? And we find that God does not ever take pleasure in it, but God certainly is not going to allow sin to continue to develop. He is going to bring judgment in the lives of individuals. As we look into the book of Joshua, we find that God is in the process in this book of bringing His children into the promised land. As He brings them into the promised land, we find that two things are taking place. One is God is fulfilling His promise to the people of Israel, but He's also is bringing judgment upon these nations that have sinned against God. They have turned against God. They have nothing to do with God. And we learned that these people have a curse upon them. As I read and study the book of Joshua, it's interesting to note that there are three different times that there are curses that are developed upon different individuals or different groups of people. And we find that these curses, I believe, are very significant in application if we would do so. My Bible tells me in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, now all these things happen unto them. And he's speaking particularly of the generation that came out of Egypt. He's speaking particularly of these people. He says these are in samples, and he says that they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. He's saying to you and I, we can go back and we can make application for our lives. We can be admonished by these things. We can have these things speak to us and cause us to learn very significant and important principles in our lives. With that in mind, I'd like to go back and we'll take them in chronological order as they appear in the book of Joshua. But if you go back with me to chapter number 6, please. Chapter number 6. And if you notice with me, verse number 26. Verse number 26. It says, "And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. We find from the Word of God that Joshua placed this curse upon anyone who sought to build this city again. God, I believe, is trying to teach you and I that there is a curse on that which God has torn down, we ought not to rebuild. There was a fulfillment of this curse that took place nearly 500 years later. 1 Kings chapter 13, 16, verse 34 says, "And in his days," referring to Ahab, "a fellow by the name of Hiel, the Bethlehemite," that's interesting, he comes from Bethel, we need to remember that, "built Jericho." And it says this very particularly, "He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Sega, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun." We learn a couple things there. We learn one is that when Joshua pronounced that curse, it was of God. And so there is great significance to that curse, though very little is said about it throughout the Word of God. Hiel came from Bethel. What is interesting about Bethel is at just previous to this time, when Jeroboam and Rehoboam had their split and Israel and Judah became two separate nations, Jeroboam had placed in Bethel one of his golden calves in rebellion against Rehoboam. He wanted the people to worship those golden calves so they would not go to Jerusalem to worship. He wanted to retain them for his own nation. And we find that out of this city now comes this man who has no fear of God, and he rebuilds the city of Jericho. And the curse comes upon him, and his oldest and his youngest son die. There are many theories as to what actually took place, but we do know that both of them had their demise as a result of him rebuilding that city. The curse seems to be against the one who would attempt to rebuild what God has torn down. I believe we can have some application in our own lives. And that is, there are barriers that God has removed. There are barriers. When the Bible teaches us that you and I, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're not a part of the family of God. We are now under God, our Heavenly Father. You and I become brethren. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And old barriers are torn down. We're one family in Christ. All hatreds ought to be cast aside. But we as God's people too often want to build walls once again. We want to build those things that separate us. We want to put back what Christ has taken away. He has placed us as one. There had been, as we find in the book of Galatians especially, that old divisive thing between the Jew and the Gentile. And he says, hey, listen, you are one in Christ. You are the same in Him. And they ought not to rebuild that wall once again. I believe there's another application that we could also make, and that is that a wall has to be built upon a foundation. What had taken place at Jericho is that God had literally shook those walls down. They had not imploded because they knocked them down from the outside. They actually had exploded. Those walls fell down outwardly. That comes from excavations of the city of Jericho. And those walls fell outwardly because God pushed them out. How did He do that? I don't know. But I do know this. The foundation must have been shook up. And for you and I, we need to understand, if we're going to build, We need to build upon a good foundation. God wants us to build upon righteousness. Last week I preached on the two men, the one who built his house upon the sand, the one who built his house upon the rock. We'd understand there is something that is going to come into our lives. It is storms. You are going to have problems. You're going to have difficulties. And if you're not based upon a good, solid foundation, if you're not secure in Christ, you're going to crumble. There needs to be that security in the life of an individual. One of the things that I find happens is when people begin to have problems early in their Christian life, and because things don't go just exactly as they think they ought to, they think, well, maybe I'm not saved. They're insecure. They don't know that what God did is for eternity. By the way, if God saved you, He saved you. It is for good. Now, you may lose some assurance from time to time, and you might not be assured in your heart, but you are secure in Christ. My problem, however, is that there are people who have security and nothing to be secure in, because they are not really in Christ. Okay? They're in their religion. They're in their own works. They're in what they have done. But if you are in Christ, it is a tremendous point of security. And upon that, we can build our lives. So it needs to be a good foundation upon which to build. But we ought not build walls where God tore them down. Amen? What a blessedness. There's a curse also, I find in chapter number 7, on the theft of God's substance. Notice with me in verse number 7. Or chapter 7, verse number 1 says, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel." Interesting here, who this man Achan is. And as we look at this, we find that he came out of an unholy thing between Judah and Tamar. And as a result of that, we find Zerah was born, and then Zabdi, then Carmi, and then Achan. Achan now, we find, takes of the accursed thing. There's a truth that we find throughout the Old Testament that God gave the Jews. God said to the Jew that He would take care of them. And He asked in return just some very simple things. One of the things that God asked in return was whenever the season of fruit came, when the crops came in, He asked people that they might then give to Him the first fruits, that which came first. In offering that to God, in recognition that He was going to bring forth more, not giving Him the last, but giving Him the first, by faith believing God was going to produce more for them, and also in recognition to God of His bountifulness to them, they were to give that. We find that God even placed a quantity amount upon that, and He called it the tithe. When they were willing to give away the best of their crops to the Lord, it signified a real love and a real faith in Him. And God has given the quantity of all that belongs to Him in this matter of the tithe. A tithe is simply 10% of what God gives to us. Here was a people now that go into the land of promise. The first city they come to, God says, first of all, they are a cursed people. We'll talk about that in just a few moments. Then He said that all of their stuff is cursed. What He meant by that was that their stuff, He was going to bring judgment on the people, and that stuff belonged to Him. And if you took of it, you were partaking in a curse upon it. Let me take you to a scripture found in the book of Malachi. Interesting scripture. It says, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? It says, in tithes and offerings. Listen next. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. He said, bring ye all the tithes in the storehouse, there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. What is interesting is, I will open the windows of heaven. A reference, by the way, to the same thing when God says He will open to us and pour out His Spirit upon us. Interesting. But God says there that there is a curse upon that which belongs to Him. When we give it, God blesses. When we withhold it, God curses. There's a curse on those who want to rebuild that which God has torn down. There's a curse on those who are willing to take what is God's and use it for their own. I have found that the greatest time to prove God is when my need is the greatest, and that tithe looks like it would take good care of me. And to give it to God and to see Him do abundantly above what I thought I could have done with that. My God is a great God. He said, prove me, or receive His curse. There's another interesting curse that we find as depicted to us in our text. And that was the curse, as I will describe it, on the children of sinners. In the book of Joshua, chapter 9, verse 23, it says, now therefore you're cursed, and there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen, and hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. He says this to the Gibeonites. In our text we found that the Gibeonites were the only ones who were spared their life. But in their curse, they became the slaves to Israel. Interesting. This curse goes clear back to Noah and his sons. Allow me to read to you. Genesis chapter 9. And I want you to listen to this very carefully. It says, now, and Noah awoke from his wine. I don't know if he knew it was intoxicating after the flood was over, but he had gotten drunk. And it says, and knew what his younger son had done unto him. The Bible simply says his younger son had seen his nakedness. He had called for the other two boys, and they had backed into the tent, and they covered his nakedness. Some imply that that was a homosexual act by him. Some imply other things. Whatever it is, God placed a curse. And I want you to notice this. And He said, cursed be... Does anybody know what the next word is? The boy is Ham. It does not say Ham. It says Canaan. Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall be he unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. That's interesting. I need to clear something up because there's something that gets taken wrong from this. Contrary to some people's opinion, the Word of God makes it very clear that the curse is on Ham's son, Canaan. Excuse me. Canaanites were not Africans. The Bible is very clear. In Joshua chapter 9 and verse 23, we find that these people, these Gibeonites, we find the Canaanites, we find the Hittites, all these, by the way, were Canaanites originally. They are in the land. Joshua 11:3 says, and the Canaanite, and to the Canaanite, on the east and on the west, and to the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Jebusite, and the mountain, to the Hivite, and the Hermon, in the land of Mizpah. They were in the promised land. there's a popular teaching that says that the cursed one on Ham, Ham's descendants came out of Africa, and thus the Negro is bound by God to be a slave. By the way, that's exactly why the white supremacists are where they're at today. That is their teaching. It may do well to search the Scripture rather than men's opinions. By the way, did you know until Darwin, the term race never applied to race as we think of today? It did not apply to different skin colors. Before Darwin, if you talked about a race of people, you would talk about the English race, you'd talk about the Irish race, you'd talk about the Scottish race, you'd talk about the German race. It was speaking of nations. Did you know that of all the factors that are involved in our DNA and our makeup, that 0.02% of our total, what makes us alike and people, determines our skin color? We're talking about some very minor differences. By the way, do you know that Darwin is the one who proposed that the black man was farther down on the evolutionary scale? I worked with a man in Seattle who believed that. He believed that black people were, that white people evolved from them, and they were a lower class of individuals. That does not come out of the textbook we call the Bible. That comes out of that which is anti-biblical, that which is anti-God, out of that which we find that Darwin wrote. Understand something. In our nation today, many things are coming against Christians, and the so-called those who have been our enemies in faith are being escalated upwards. But that has been true for many years, as we've seen God's people put down and the theory of evolution brought in. Just give you a little parenthesis and time out for a moment. There is no way in this world that you can explain the evolution of the eye. No way whatsoever. It is impossible. It either appears the way it does or it's not. It cannot evolve. No way that it can happen. It cannot have just a few nerve endings and then, you know, so forth. It just doesn't happen. Darwin himself recognized that. I want you to listen to this. In the book of Acts chapter 17, it says, "It hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth." If I need blood, it doesn't matter if it comes from a black man, a green man, a purple man, or a red man. I think I left out yellow. You got to use green and all these others nowadays because you don't know what hair colors. We know that that's not inherited. We know that that's made up. Interesting, God said to Samuel, "Look not on his countenance or on his height of his stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth." So we're looking at a sin here. We're looking at a problem here, I should say. We're looking at a curse that has come upon the children of Canaan. And it is people who are in the land of Israel. In the time of Joshua, God uses the Israelites now as they come into the land to bring to fruition, to bring judgment because of that sin. I believe that there's application. Sin follows families. And I want to read to you what I believe is perhaps the most hideous sin of condemnation to families. And it was exactly the Canaanite sin. Found in Exodus chapter 20, verse number 4, says, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven or above, or in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." Listen, is visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. There are generational sins. These were families that had a curse upon them. but understand something. Do you realize that not all of them died? Though these nations were wiped out by Israel, when you come to the book of or the end of the book of Joshua, we find out they were not all slain. God is gracious. There is only one way to escape generational sin. There is only one way. Let's make application to escape the condemnation that is upon your family and mine. It is through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of your daddy, because of your great-granddaddy, because of your great-great-granddaddy, you are cursed to die and to spend eternity without God because of the sin that has come down through them to you and to me. And there's only one way. Now I want you to get this. It is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That blood would not apply if we're not all of one blood. It could not apply to certain peoples if we were not all of that one blood. And all men have the privilege and the opportunity. It doesn't matter if you're black or white. It doesn't matter if you're red or yellow. It doesn't matter what nation you're from. It does not matter if you turn your life to Jesus Christ. That cure can come. And what is a generational sin that passed on from one to the next can then also become a generational blessing. Because I find that most people who are saved come out of families where there's been influence from the father and the mother. And so we have this thing that passes on. There's a curse, definitely, that He gave there in Jericho about rebuilding the walls, building up that which God had torn down. There's a curse on stealing what is God's. There's a curse on the children of sinners. And you and I are all born of parents of sinners. But we have the privilege to have the curse lifted. Just as He told those Israelites in Malachi, He said, "You're cursed with a curse." But He turned right around in verse number 10 and He said, "Bring ye the tithes into the storehouse. Repent and turn unto Me." And He says, "I will pour you out a blessing. I'll open the windows of heaven." To those who will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, He will pour out His Spirit unto us. And bring enlivening and enabling to our hearts and our lives. Do we have a gracious God? Let's face it, we are born cursed. That means evil is determined upon us. That evil is the judgment of Almighty God. But God, in His graciousness, took that judgment and centered it upon Jesus Christ. If we'll receive it. And all that curse came upon Him. That's why the Bible says, and directly toward Jesus Christ, "Cursed is he that hangeth upon a tree." Because of the tree of Calvary, He took our curse. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Saved from the curse. Father, today work in our hearts. Oh God, You're so gracious. Oh God, You're so wonderful. Lord, You have so marvelously worked. You've shown us through Your Word the reality of the curse. We've seen specific instances of it, yea, in our texts that we've looked at today. But God, we also know through the Lord Jesus Christ, that has been removed. If we but trust in You. Lord, as I come to You today, I ask You for any of these souls here today that know You not, who have never truly known the lifting of the curse of sin upon their lives. May that be a known factor in their life today. God, for Your people, that we might recognize that even after salvation, we can bring some of those things upon us. As we rebuild walls, as we steal from You, as we give You not the glory and the honor that is due You. Oh God, speak to our hearts as well. Work this morning in lives. May You be glorified through it. Spirit of God, go amongst us. Do that which is needed in our hearts. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to